So I've been sharing with you guys on the topic of redeeming the time, and in particular we've been looking at this verse in the book of Mark, and I think for this whole weekend we're going to be studying mainly just this one verse. And so hopefully, you know, if we take away nothing else, I hope that you'll remember this one verse, because it is pretty key, because this verse was quoted by our Lord Jesus when one of the scribes or one of the lawyers came to our Lord Jesus and asked him, if you remember, what is the greatest commandment of all? And that is a big question, right? Because he's basically asking our Lord Jesus to sum up everything, you know, in the Bible into one verse. Okay? Everything into one verse. And our Lord Jesus gives this response. And we look in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And this, our Lord Jesus says, is the greatest commandment. Seems pretty simple, but we've been dissecting this verse pretty carefully, and hopefully after the end of this weekend we'll have a deeper understanding of what this one verse is talking about. Remember, in the last session we talked about how David loved the Lord with all his heart, and today I wanted to share with you some of my thoughts. And by no means do I understand this verse entirely, but I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts on what it means to love the Lord with all your soul. And we'll begin by discussing what the writer here and the writer in Deuteronomy and what God is trying to say to us about the word soul is. And before we look at that, I wanted to encourage you guys with a verse from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, just in chapter 1 and verse 5. Now we know that Jeremiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet during the time of King Josiah. That is when the Lord first spoke to him. And if you remember King Josiah, he was one of the good kings. So throughout the nation of Israel and Judah, by this time they had become separate kingdoms. There were a lot of kings, right? And the majority of them, I'd say, were wicked. But King Josiah was one of the good ones. And he might have been the last good king. And afterwards, you know, his sons came into power and they were wicked. And then their sons came into power and they were wicked. For a few more generations, and then the nation went into exile. So Jeremiah was prophet during this entire time period, from when Josiah was king all the way up until the exile. So he saw firsthand how the nation of Israel fell and became corrupt to the point where God allowed the Babylonians to take them away. All right, and so Jeremiah experienced a lot during his tenure as prophet. Okay, and he saw how his warnings to the nation of Israel went practically unheeded. It's a very frustrating time, I think, to be a prophet when the Lord shows you all these things, including the exile. All they had to do was turn their hearts back to them, to their God, but they didn't. And very frustratingly, I think, he saw the Lord's people turn their back on him and then go into exile. So here, though, in chapter 1, Jeremiah is newly called by the Lord. And he's a really young person at this time. Okay, probably not as young as you guys, but he's nonetheless a youth. If you look at verses 5 through 7, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations.' And then Jeremiah responds in verse 6, Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth." And then the Lord responds to that. The Lord says to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak." Okay. So Jeremiah, in his youth, you know, the Lord uses him, and the Lord puts words in his mouth. And hopefully, you know, we'll be the same way. In our youth, when the Lord puts words in our mouth, puts words in our heart, you know, we'll be faithful to obey. Also take one look at 1 Timothy, because I think this is a verse that's good. I was given this verse when I was your guys' age, and so I'm going to share this with you. Some of you may already know it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." So Timothy was a young man serving in the church at this time. And there are a lot of people older than him. You know, just like you guys, there are a lot of people older than you. But yet it says here, you can be an example to those who believe. Even in your youth, okay, don't despise your youth. That's what Paul exhorts Timothy, and I'd like to encourage you guys with that word as well. All right, and so today I wanted to share with you guys on the topic of loving the Lord with all your soul. I think in that handout, one of the questions is, what is our soul, right? How is our soul defined? And if you ask some of the older brothers, they may define the soul as three parts. Okay, some people have defined the soul as our emotions, okay, our mind, okay, and also. What else is the soul? Our mind, our emotions, and our personality, okay? Our personality is what defines our soul, all right? It's kind of complex if you think about it that way. I think the best way to think about our soul is it distinguishes us from each other. So while we have the same spirit, we're all different in personality, right? All our emotions are different. My interests are different than yours. You guys might like certain things that I don't like, certain foods even, certain movies, certain, you know, activities. And these are the things that define who we are, you know. Whereas we share the same heart and the same spirit for the Lord, our soul is what distinguishes us and what makes us unique. And I think that is how the Lord made us. And I think it's a wondrous thing. And so that kind of is how we look at man's soul. And the way I'd like to discuss loving the Lord with all your soul, and to me this was kind of a hard thing to understand. I think for me it was a lot easier to think about loving the Lord with all your heart, you know, loving the Lord from within, you know, not just doing outward things for the Lord, but truly loving him like we shared through the life of David. With the soul, I think I'd like to share on the life of Peter. And I think Peter was someone we all know who had a really strong personality, right? He was someone who had his flaws. You know, he'd often open his mouth and his foot would end up in his mouth, right? He would always, like, put his foot in his mouth. He would always say something wrong, but he wasn't afraid to speak, right? And that was part of his problem as well. But Peter was someone with a really strong personality. And I think when we look at the life of Peter, we'll see a really huge transformation. And I think that's the type of transformation that hopefully, you know, we'll incorporate in our lives. And so you know, if you look at how Peter was first called, I really like the account in Luke. It says he was fishing, all right? Peter was fishing. We know that he was a fisherman. And when the Lord first began his ministry, early on, he, remember, one of the first messages he gave was aboard Peter's boat, okay? The multitudes were following him, and they were crowding him in, and our Lord Jesus is preaching to them. And then at one point, he steps into Simon Peter's boat, all right? And then the Lord tells Peter to go away from the shore a little bit. And the Lord is preaching to Peter and preaching to the masses, and everyone's listening to him, and he's standing in a boat. And then after his sermon, he turns to Peter and says, "Cast your net." All right. At this point, you know, Peter, who's the expert fisherman, tells the Lord, you know, "Lord, we've been fishing all night long, and we haven't caught a thing." All right. But because, you know, you're the great preacher, you know, I'm going to cast my net. And at this point, Peter is thinking, you know, you're a carpenter, and, you know, you're probably a pretty good speaker, and people are drawn to you, but, you know, leave the fishing to me, right? Because I'm the fisherman. But he's obedient to the Lord. And when he does do that, this amazing amount of fish gets caught, right? All right. And remember, do you guys remember what Peter's response was? Did he jump up and down and go, "Yay, look at all this fish"? He wasn't excited at all, right? He didn't, like, start celebrating and say, "You know, I got all this fish," you know. What his response was, he knelt down before the Lord. He fell to his knees and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner." Think about that response. It's kind of an interesting response. But Peter saw through this miracle that he was a sinner. It's very interesting. One of the first things Peter says to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." And the Lord Jesus tells Peter then and there that no longer are you gonna, you know, catch fish. You're going to be fishers of men. Remember that phrase, fishers of men? That was when the Lord Jesus told him he's going to become a fisher of men. And as soon as they reached the shore, it says Peter and his brother Andrew left their nets and followed him. And likewise, their companions, James and John, they left their father in the boat and followed him. Okay? It's very, very interesting how the Lord captured Peter. All right? Peter, who was someone who doubted the Lord early on, but was captured. You know, I'm sure when the Lord told Peter to first cast his net, he was doubtful. He was like, "Lord, been doing this all night and nothing, but because you've asked me to, I'll do it." And if you read the story carefully, what's even more miraculous was the way Jesus told him to fish was not how they fished. All right. If you read the story carefully, it says Jesus told him to set out into the deep waters and to cast the nets. And I learned from someone a few years ago how they fished back in Jerusalem, how they fished in Galilee. All right. What they did was Peter partnered up with James and John, and they have two boats. All right. And what they would do is they would spread out a net between the two boats and drag it along, right? Drag it along and catch the fish like this. And so the net would have to go from the top of the water all the way down to the bottom, right? And if you go into the deep waters, this doesn't work, right? Because the fish will just swim under the net. So what they do is they drag the net like this, all right? Like a wall, and pull the fish in. And so when the Lord told him to set out into the deep waters, this was counterintuitive to Peter. He was like, this guy doesn't know how to fish, right? Because that's not how we cast our nets. But yet he was obedient, you know. And when he did it this way, even though he had doubt in his heart, because of his obedience, the Lord honored him and showed him, opened up his spiritual eyes, showed him that he was a sinner. First thing Peter saw was that he had sin and he had need for a savior, all right? And the second thing is he saw that Jesus was his Savior. Right? Remember later on, and we'll come back to this point, but later on, Jesus asks his disciples who they think he is, and Simon Peter is the one that answers, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the Savior." Right? So, when we first look at what attracted, you know, Peter and Andrew and James and John to our Lord Jesus, we see that something in the Lord captured their hearts, right? They were able to leave their boat, leave their nets, and even in the case of James and John, leave their father to follow the Lord Jesus. So we need to think about what captures our hearts today. You know, like we shared earlier this morning, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we see the Lord Jesus as the most important thing, then that's where our heart is going to be. That's how we're going to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. If we don't see our Lord Jesus as that treasure, the most important thing in our lives, then it's very easy for us to chase after other things. You know, I was taking a glance at some of the things you guys wrote. I didn't get a chance to sum them up yet, but I think some of them were like our TV or the internet or video games. These things, I think, easily, you know, draw our attention away. You know, if we treasure these things, if that's where our interest lies, then we're going to spend most of our time there. And when we spend a lot of time there, you know, most of that time, I'd say, probably has very little eternal value. And I think we need to examine our lives. In fact, it might be good to sit down and actually figure out how many hours you're spending in front of the TV, in front of, you know, the internet, the computer, and, you know, take stock into how much you're investing in those things and how much time you're investing in the things of the Lord. I think this retreat is a great opportunity. Things like this, I think we should really treasure. You know, when I was younger, I'd think probably like, oh, you know, these retreats happen every year. I can come every year. But now as I get older, I really take every opportunity to take full advantage of these retreats, because it's a time where we can get away. You know, there's no TV or no internet, you know, and no video games. And it's a really good chance to just spend the whole weekend for the Lord. And hopefully the Lord will capture you so that you begin devoting more and more time to the Lord and less to other worldly things. Okay, and you know, that's the goal. So some of the things that Peter and Andrew left, we might not feel is a big deal. All right, so what? They left their boats and their net. But that boat to them represented where they dwell. You know, they probably spent, I'm guessing, and I don't know, this is a total guess, a fisherman during that time in Galilee probably spent the majority of their life on that boat. I'm guessing probably anywhere from 12 to 16 hours a day they spent on that boat. So this boat was pretty much their dwelling. It was where they felt comfortable. It's where they made their livelihood. Okay. And the same with the nets. The nets represented their livelihood, their career, their source of income. You know, we think of, okay, dirty nets, big deal, they left them. But the nets represented who they were. They were defined as fishermen by their boat and by their nets, right? And then in the case of James and John, they left their father, their place of comfort, their family. And so don't despise what little is in these verses when it says they left these things. It was a big deal to them. It's probably a bigger deal than us leaving our whatever computer or video games or internet. This was big for them. This was life-changing. All right. And so they followed the Lord. And this is how Peter's walk with the Lord began, all right? By the sea, all right? By the boats, by the nets, all right? And if you remember, Peter was Peter was someone who spoke often. You know, we learn a lot about Peter. I really like Peter personally because of his flaws. You know, he might not be the best example, but he's like us. You know, we make mistakes. We make spiritual mistakes, and Peter also makes mistakes. Now, if you remember, one story I feel like is really interesting is when Peter tried to show how gutsy he was, right? The Lord Jesus is walking on the water, and if you recall, there's a storm and a wind, and all the disciples are in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're scared, right, because of the wind and the waves, but they also see this man walking on the water. And Peter, for some reason, decides that, you know, if this is the Lord, he should also walk on water. So he says, "Lord, you know, if you're the Lord, ask me to come out and walk on the water to you." I have no idea why he said those words, right? But the Lord Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter, pretty daring, you know, sets his foot outside of the boat and he begins to walk on water. Isn't that amazing? He walks towards the Lord. But then if you remember in the Word of God, it says the wind and the waves were big. And he began to look at the wind and the waves, and he began to sink. But you have to give him some credit, right? He stepped out of the boat. He was willing to put himself out there, you know. And the Lord, of course, rescued him and then reprimanded him for his lack of faith. But if you remember, Peter was always someone that spoke first, right? A lot of times, though, he spoke before he thought, and that got him into trouble. And one specific example is that time where he was walking with our Lord Jesus, and they were going to the temple, right? And one of the Pharisees or the temple servants came up to him and was like, "Peter, does you know your rabbi, your master, pay the temple tax?" And the temple tax was, I think it was 2 drachmas, which is two days' wages, which is a lot. And Peter, without consulting Jesus or without, you know, thinking, he just says yes. But then he reaches in his pockets and he doesn't have any money, right? And so, so the Lord Jesus teaches him a lesson about speaking before you know, consulting with the Lord. And so our Lord Jesus says, you know, "Peter, you know, the sons of Israel shouldn't have to pay. Only the foreigners should have to pay." Right? And but he tells Peter, "Because we don't want to upset them, you know, go pull up a fish, and in that fish's mouth will be a 4 drachma, a shekel coin, I think, and which is worth 4 drachmas. And Peter offered that for him and the Lord. But so the Lord bailed him out of that situation. But Peter, again, speaking too soon, right? And my all-time favorite example of Peter, you know, saying what he doesn't understand is remember when he was when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and our Lord Jesus, you know, is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah appear, right? And it's a great scene. I'm sure it was probably the most majestic thing that Peter, James, or John had ever seen. And it was just the 3 of them on the mountaintop with the Lord. And the Lord is speaking to Moses and speaking to Elijah. And for some reason, Peter decides he needs to say something. And he says, remember, he's like, "Lord, it's so great that we're all here. Let me make 3 tents, you know, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And of course, the Heavenly Father had to intervene. You know, sometimes Peter speaks so much, and even the Bible records that Peter didn't know what he was saying because he was so scared. You know, most of us, when we're scared, we probably don't say anything. Peter, when he's scared, his reaction is to open his mouth. And so it's kind of funny. Even the Heavenly Father has to come down and, you know, shut Peter up. And, you know, he has to say, you know, "This is my son, my beloved, whom I am well pleased." And then, of course, you know, when the Heavenly Father speaks, Peter shuts up. And then when he looks up, he sees nothing but Christ. And so, you know, Peter, I really like Peter as a character because he speaks to kind of like who we are, you know. We'll, even if we don't ask the dumb questions like Peter might, or open our mouths, sometimes we'll behave that way or we'll think that way. And yet the Lord is merciful. He's teaching us. All right. One thing that is pretty interesting was Peter was the one who confessed our Lord Jesus as the Messiah. Remember? They were walking through the region of Caesarea Philippi when the Lord Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples begin to answer. Some think you're John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. But then Jesus asks them, and this is after they followed the Lord Jesus for a while. Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" You know. Of course, Simon Peter opens his mouth. But here he's given revelation by God, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right. He proclaims him as the Messiah, and it's a miraculous thing. Right. And even our Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning Simon, son of Jonah. "You know, for flesh and blood did not reveal these things to you, but my Father who art in heaven." Right. So Peter, sometimes when he opened his mouth, he did okay, all right, sometimes. But if you remember, immediately following that incident, all right, the Lord Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to die. He's going to die at the hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be buried. And at this point, remember who opens their mouth again. You know, Peter just can't take it anymore. You know, he's like, "Lord, this will never happen to you." He, in a sense, said, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about." He interrupts the Lord Jesus and tells him he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he says, "These things will never happen to you." And the Lord has to immediately rebuke him. Remember, the Lord Jesus tells him, "Satan, get behind me, because you're not being mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." All right. So it's very interesting. As soon as Peter says something good, of course, he has to go and put his foot in his mouth again. And that's typical of Simon Peter. But it's something that we need to learn from. You know, Peter made his mistakes. He did make his share of mistakes. You know, even afterwards, he was so, you know, he's such a man of his own strength. He's such a strong personality. He's such a man of the soul, if you will, that, you know, he'll make these mistakes, but the Lord will correct him. You know, one of the most gutsy things he did, maybe, was found in Matthew chapter, let's see, chapter 26. And there, if you recall, it's towards the end of Jesus' ministry, all right? He's about to go to the cross. In the next few days and hours even, he's going to go to the cross. And he's enjoying the Last Supper with his disciples, okay? And they finish the supper, and they sing a hymn, and they go out, all right? And at this point, in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" All right. Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection. But then, of course, Simon Peter speaks once again. All right, it says, "But Peter answered and said to him, 'Even though all may fall because of you, I will never fall away.'" All right, Jesus just said that everyone will leave him, but Simon Peter says, "No way, Lord." I'm with you to the end. All right, I'm not going to fall away. And then Jesus tells him a really remarkable thing. Jesus says to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. All right. Imagine Peter, who had just said that he will never fall away, and the Lord tells him this. Peter's probably thinking, no way, there's no way. All right. And then Peter says to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All right. Pretty gutsy thing to say. He's at that point saying he's willing to die with our Lord rather than deny him. All right. Peter obviously didn't know what he was saying, but he spoke anyways. All right. So we see a lot of Peter's mistakes, you know, because we know that later on, if you look in the very same chapter, he denies the Lord. Okay, after the Lord is arrested, it says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, 'You are with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' And when he had gone to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away.' Then Peter got really angry. It says, he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a cock crowed. Right? And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." Can you imagine that scene? How the Lord broke Peter down then. Peter, I'm sure when he said, "Lord, I will never fall away, even if everyone else fell away," I'm sure he meant it at the time. Even though he didn't know better, he meant it. When he said, "Lord, I'm willing to die with you, die for you," that night, I'm sure he meant it. But the Lord showed him how he was sovereign and Peter was not. All right, and this was a great, you know, revelation to Peter of how weak he could be, you know, how truly he relied on his own strength, but how our Lord Jesus was God and he was sovereign. What he said was correct in every instance, and what Peter said was wrong in every instance. He fell away like the rest of them. He became scattered, and he denied the Lord like Jesus said he would. And, you know, the ultimate thing we see with Peter at the end is I think it was only the book of John that records it. You see that Peter went fishing again. After walking with the Lord for 3.5 years, all right, the Lord called him. He left his nets, he left his boat. But it says after Jesus had died, had risen, had even revealed himself to Peter and the disciples, it says in John chapter 21, verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them," some of the disciples, "I am going fishing." So what the Lord called him out of, he went right back in. All right, we see that other miracle where the Lord has to show Peter once again that he is Lord. All right, again, the casting of the net and the catching of all that fish. So it's very interesting. The beginning of Peter's dealings with Jesus starts at that boat by the sea with the nets. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, we also see Jesus with Peter, you know, by the sea. And the incident involves the boat and the nets. All right. And, you know, sometimes we're like Peter, though. We shouldn't look down on Peter because he went fishing again, because he turned back to what he was used to. You know, we do the same thing sometimes. The Lord has called us out, and we leave certain habits, and we leave certain lifestyles, and we follow the Lord for a while. But then after a while, like Peter, we go fishing again. We go back to what we're used to. Go back to what we're most comfortable with. And we see this in Peter, and I think we see this in ourselves. I think some of the older brothers and sisters who have obviously more experiences will find that this is sometimes a vicious cycle. You know, the Lord takes us out of something, we go right back in it. It's like sometimes we're like the Israelites in the wilderness, right? Thinking about, man, how good it was in Egypt, when in fact you were in bondage and slavery. And yet sometimes we go back to the same thing. And the Lord once again has to reach in there and remind Peter. Remember, three times he asks Peter, do you love me more than these? All right, because Peter had gone back to the fish and the nets and the boat. Right? Jesus had to ask him three times, do you love me more than these? And when we go back to the things that used to capture our hearts, you know, the things in this world, you know, whether it be our television set, whether it be video games or things like that, the Lord will gently say to our hearts, do you love me more than these? Okay. And we do know that Peter underwent a huge transformation. All right. If you look in the book of Acts, after Pentecost, look at that Peter now. And if some of you are taking notes, some of the four things that we see Peter begin doing is the first, he spoke for the Lord. Right? No longer did he put his foot in his mouth. If you look after Pentecost, after that transforming event for the entire church, it says he began to speak for the Lord. He stood up and he testified. It was no longer his own words. It's very miraculous for someone like Peter to not say his own words and his own thoughts. That's a miraculous thing. You know, that in itself is a miracle, because Peter so often would say the wrong thing, say whatever came into his head, you know, like with the tents on the mountain. You know, where in the world did he get that idea? And yet now he spoke entirely for the Lord. All right. You look, if you look in the second chapter of Acts, Peter begins to preach, because some people are accusing them after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fills them and they're speaking in tongues. Some people are saying, oh, they're just drunk. And Peter stands up and begins to testify for the Lord, right? And he quotes the prophet Joel. He quotes Deuteronomy. He quotes Moses from Deuteronomy. You know, he quotes from the Psalms. And when did Peter learn about the prophet Joel? You know, where does this stuff come from? You know, now he's obviously not speaking his own words. He's speaking what the Holy Spirit tells him to speak. He's speaking God's words, right? Because Peter was not an educated man. He wasn't a scribe. He didn't know the words of the prophet Joel, you know, backwards and forwards. He probably couldn't memorize Deuteronomy, and yet he spoke. He quoted these things, and you knew they were from nowhere else but the Holy Spirit. You knew they weren't his own words anymore. And the reason why we know that they weren't his own words is because there were results. Right? When he spoke for the Lord now, people weren't confused. He didn't get rebuked, you know. The Heavenly Father didn't have to come down and you know, shut him up. Now when he spoke, there were results. You saw 3,000 coming to know the Lord that day. 3,000 people, because Peter opened his mouth. Can you imagine the old Peter doing that? This is the new Peter, okay? And later on, he testifies before the scribes and Pharisees, right? That's the second thing. He became a testimony for the Lord. All right. First, he spoke for the Lord. Secondly, he became a testimony for the Lord. All right. He was no longer ashamed of the Lord. All right. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone. He wasn't afraid of the rulers. He wasn't afraid of the Pharisees or scribes. They knew the word of God much more than he did. They knew it backwards and forwards. But Peter had the Holy Spirit. And when he spoke, the words were mighty. You see, the next time he speaks, 5,000 people were saved. Okay, there were results. And he became a testimony for the Lord. He was a prophet for the Lord. You know, the word prophet means one who speaks for the Lord. When we think of prophet, sometimes we think of someone who tells the future, things like that. But you know, even in the church today, if you read Paul's writings, it says there are some appointed as prophets. And the gift of prophecy is the most important thing. If you read the book of, I think, 1 Corinthians, when it talks about love, the greatness of love, that chapter, afterwards it talks about spiritual gifts being more important than love. All right, and then it talks about how prophecy is even more important than spiritual gifts. If you read, I think it's chapter 12, it says all that. And I used to not understand that. I was like, well, prophecy is the most important thing. You know, I don't know any prophets in our church. No one predicts the future or anything. But if you look at what the word prophecy really means in the Old Testament, it just means someone who speaks for the Lord. All right, someone who speaks the words that the Lord puts in his mouth and not his own words. That is what a prophet is. And that's what Simon Peter became. All right. It says that the scribes and the chief priests marveled. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling." Okay, when did Peter, you know, the old Peter, ever cause anyone to marvel? You know, usually he caused people to shake their heads, right? Now people marveled. This new Peter was a transformed person. You know, even the Pharisees and the scribes, they saw that he was an uneducated fisherman, right? He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know the Word of God, the Old Testament. He spent his whole life fishing. He didn't, you know, he maybe went to service or whatever once a week to listen to the rabbi preach. But he didn't read the Word of God. He didn't write the Word of God. And yet, here the Holy Spirit speaks through him, uses him as a vessel. It's very important that we understand this transformation that occurs in Peter's life. You know? And then the third thing, he was able to perform miracles. He performed miracles for the Lord. You know, instead of speaking without understanding, like he did, you know, on the mountaintop when he rebuked Jesus for predicting his death. Instead of speaking what he didn't know, he began to speak with power. And this power manifested itself in miracles. Remember that lame man that was brought to the temple every day to beg for alms? And when Peter came to that temple that day, Peter said to the man, "Look at us." And the man looked up, expecting something, right? He was expecting a coin, some money, some alms. And Peter said, "I don't have silver and I don't have gold. But what I do have, I will give unto you. You know, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What an amazing thing, right? Can you imagine the old Peter saying something like that? Only this new Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, could say something like that and could lift this man up. This man who the book of Acts records had been lame since his birth. And he was over 40 years old. For 40 years, he came to the temple every single day, begging for money. Now Peter delivers him out of that crippled state. Right? And what an amazing thing. Again, even it says later, the chief priests and the Pharisees were very upset because this had happened. But even they couldn't deny that this man standing before them was that same beggar. You can see the power in Peter's voice now. Now he doesn't speak without understanding. He speaks very clearly. And when he speaks, there is power behind that word. And lastly, he served the Lord. I think we'll end quickly because I think our time is almost up. He served the Lord. We see that in his life, he never went back to the nets and the boat. He never went fishing again. All right, he never went back. He served the Lord, and he served the Lord to when he was martyred, as tradition records it. And we see that he was the first one to bring the good news, the gospel, to the Gentiles. Remember, do you remember when he was in Joppa on that rooftop during midday, and I think Peter was taking a nap or something like that. He was resting. And in his dream, the Lord revealed himself to Peter, and this big sheet comes out of heaven, and all these unclean animals come out. Do you guys remember that story? And he sees, and the Lord tells him, "Go, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No, Lord." Actually, you see a little bit of the old Peter. He's like, the Lord commands him to do something. He says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." But the Lord says again, "What I have made clean, don't say that's unclean. Go, kill and eat." And the meaning of that dream, of course, is that the Gentiles are now no longer considered unclean. And immediately following that vision, remember the men from Cornelius' house, and they were Gentiles, came and brought Peter to them. Peter preached the gospel to them, and they received the word of God with gladness. And then when they were baptized, an amazing thing happened, something that blew Peter's mind. These Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And Peter, I think, was just blown away. He realized that God's salvation was for everyone, not just the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And this was something God did through Peter. You know, the gospel was brought to the Gentiles. And I think just to end, you know, we see this transformation in Peter, how Peter begins to love the Lord in a real way. You know, I think Peter's love for the Lord was genuine before. He really loved the Lord. He was really willing to die for the Lord. But that was not something, it was not the kind of love that was governed by the Holy Spirit. We'll put it that way. But after Pentecost, you know, you see the new Peter, and you see his love for the Lord just as fervent, but now under the control of the Holy Spirit. Once our hearts are captured by the Lord, then our soul is transformed. And we learn to love the Lord with our soul. Okay, with everything that we had, the same strong-willed Peter was now, you know, no longer strong-willed for himself, but for the Lord. The Lord would use his personality, transform it, mold it, you know, and use it for his own purpose. And I think, you know, that's what, to me, that's what loving the Lord with our soul is. You know, our spiritual walk is sometimes like Peter's. We walk for a time and then we fall away. We go back to the fishing boat and we go back to what's comfortable to us. And then the Lord will pull us aside and ask us, "Do you love me more than these?" He'll remind us of what our first love is. And we need to be constantly, I think, recaptured by the Lord's love. You know, when we see how great a work of salvation the Lord has done in all of mankind and in our own lives, I think we need that love for the Lord rekindled. You know, for some of us, it needs to be more frequent than others. For some of us, because we're all different, because we all have different personalities and characteristics, some of us will go back to that fishing boat more often. You know, and the Lord needs to recapture us, remind us, take us back to Calvary, you know, so that we stand beneath the cross of Jesus and we see what he has done for us. You know, and when we're captured by the Lord's love, and when we're compelled by the Lord's love, then we can walk like the new Peter. All right. And so, hopefully, you know, the Lord will capture us in our youth, and we'll be made a vessel that is really useful to the Lord. And that's my prayer for you guys this weekend, that the Spirit will capture your hearts and do something really mighty in your lives. I think we'll just end here, and let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of that hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And when we see you on that cross, our hearts will be once again recaptured. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for being faithful to us, even though we've given up on you so many times and we fail to please you. But Lord, like Peter, I pray that you would lift us up once again and help us to walk with you, walk a renewed walk, walk a strengthened walk. Lord, I pray for my young brothers and sisters here that they would learn what it means to redeem the time and to take hold of every opportunity that you've given them. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would not let a single one of them go, but that you would capture each and every one of their hearts, Lord. Lord Jesus, teach us what it means to love you with all of our heart and with all of our soul, with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Lord, we commit the rest of this weekend into your hands, and we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.